Today's scripture reading is taken from John 11, 1 to 44. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with anointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. This is the word of the Lord.
A blessed morning, my brothers and sisters. We bring you greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are continuing with our sermon series on the Gospel of John. Today we come to chapter 11, and we encourage you to join us for the PCGM overview on this coming Saturday afternoon so that we can deepen our understanding of God's Word, especially the second part of the Gospel of John, where we will understand more fully the theological theme, the structure, and then we can deepen our understanding and application of God's Word. And this is actually open to all of us, not just to the cell group leaders and co-leaders, but to all of us, so that we can be rooted even more so in God's Word. Let us go to God in prayer. Let us pray. God our Father, we pray that our hearts will be good soil that is open to the seed of your Word, so that your truth will transform us from the inside out to lead us onward in our journey towards Christ-likeness. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. After the Vietnam War ended in the 1970s, the U.S. government provided financial help to the soldiers who suffered permanent disability so that they could have a means to support themselves. There was a former U.S. serviceman, a Vietnam veteran by the name of John Crabtree. He was one of those who received the benefits. One day, however, he received a letter from the government. The letter informed the family that John Crabtree had died and that the benefits will no longer be given. And so John Crabtree was so shocked that he wrote back to the authorities to declare and state that he was still very much alive. He would still need the benefits, but that letter did not resolve the matter. So he tried to call the authorities, but that phone call also did not resolve the issue. And out of desperation, he approached the local TV station to invite them to interview him and to feature his story. And at the interview, the reporter asked him, how do you feel about this whole ordeal? And he replied, the reporter, I feel a little bit frustrated. Have you ever tried to prove that you are still alive? Have you ever tried to prove that you're still alive? It's a question that we should think about at the top of our mind. Because if it was hard for the authorities to believe that John Crabtree was still alive, it should not surprise us that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, when they learned that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they deepened their unbelief, they hardened their hearts. And over the past few chapters, we have seen Jesus doing the works of God to prove that he is the Son of God. And by the time we come to chapter 11, today's passage, we have arrived at Jesus' seventh miracle when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And this miracle shows that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not only have the power to cure the sick, not only have the power to heal the blind, he has the power to raise the dead. And this miracle shows that the defeat of death is the glory of Christ. And this should be at the top of our mind as we enter into this passage. Yet the Jewish leaders remain spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, spiritually dead to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And today's passage calls us, invites us, challenges us to believe in Christ so that we can defeat the grave and behold the glory. The first thing we shall see is to believe in Christ to defeat the grave. And the chapter begins by Jesus being notified of Lazarus' sickness, but he intentionally delayed his departure and arrival at Bethany. And by the time Jesus and the disciples arrived at Bethany, Lazarus had already died for 4 days. When we focus on the exchange between Martha and Mary, we see a pattern, a certain pattern. What kind of pattern? The pattern that started since the beginning of the Gospel of John. The pattern that people knew something about Jesus, but they did not know the full extent of his identity. You got that? A pattern since the beginning of the Gospel of John. The people knew something about Jesus, but they did not know the full extent of his identity. Look at verses 21 to 24. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Question. Why did Martha reply in that way? Because the Jews believed that there will be a resurrection of the dead in the future. You got that? The Jews believed that there will be a resurrection of the dead in the future. That was why she said to Jesus, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." But look closely at Jesus' response in verses 25 to 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" In other words, Martha was saying, there will be the resurrection, but Jesus says, "I am the resurrection." For Martha, the resurrection will be an event in the future. Jesus says that the resurrection is a person in the present. And that makes a tremendous amount of difference between what Martha was saying and what Jesus was saying. And so we come to the next I am saying of Jesus. He declared, "I am the bread of life," in the feast of Passover. The second saying, "I am the light of the world," at the feast of Tabernacles. The third and the fourth saying, "I am the door and I am the good shepherd," at the feast of dedication. And he declared the fifth saying, at the death of Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Usually we focus on that declaration. I am the resurrection and the life. We see this in obituary. We see this in all the banners, in the wakes and funeral services. We see this in the hearse. The hearse will have printed those words or whatever. We see just resurrection and the life. But if we do not focus on the second and third part of the saying, we miss the full impact of what Jesus was trying to say. The first part says, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And this essentially talks about the resurrection in the future. That is right. Resurrection in the future. And that in spite of our belief in God, our body will break down and we will die. But our belief in the resurrection of the dead is that when Christ comes again, we shall be raised. And that's why in the Apostles' Creed, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. But the second part says, "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." This speaks about eternity in the present. That eternal life, here and now, not just there and then. That the day that we believe in Christ, we are raised to new life. Eternal life in the present that moves into the resurrection of the dead in the future. And when we put all this together, all the previous I am sayings of Jesus, this eternal life is full. This eternal life is abundant. That this eternal life is free. Free from spiritual hunger. Free from spiritual darkness. Free from spiritual danger. Free from spiritual death. Because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and life, we have eternal life in the present, all the way to the future, with the resurrection of the dead happening when Christ shall come again. Today, we are called to believe in Christ to defeat the grave. And how does that look like as we try to apply this word? Reported in the news in 3 years' time, in 2026, Singapore will become a super-aged society. A super-aged country means that at least 21% of the whole population, 21%, will be 65 years old and above. In fact, in 7 years' time, 2030, it will be 1 in 4. So moving from 21% to 25%. Even right now at PSPC, we deploy 2 pastoral staff to minister to the seniors, to minister to the sick, to minister to the bereaved. However, it is a stereotype to think that the elderly scared of death. No, it's a stereotype. Because according to a global survey done a few years ago, almost 6 in 10 people, were 30 and below, afraid and scared of death. And compare that with 3 in 10 people who are 50 years old and above who are afraid and scared of death. Why? Why the greater fear of death when we are younger? According to the survey, because of unfulfilled hope, unfulfilled wishes, unfulfilled potential. But regardless of our age, regardless of our level of frailty, regardless of our level of fear, how do we find encouragement when we face sickness, old age, frailty, death, bereavement? I once read about in Tasmania in Australia, there is a community coffin club. Those are still sleeping, you will hear community coffee club. No, I didn't say coffee club. It's coffin club. Because in this community coffin club, the people come together to make their own coffin. Okay? So the people sleeping, wake up, not coffee club, not coffin club. Okay? The people come, use their hands to construct their own coffin according to size. Why? To demystify dying, to remove the taboo of death. And these community initiatives will help in a certain way, but for us who are in Christ, where do we find the encouragement truly? It is to believe in Christ to defeat the grave. Reformer John Calvin once wrote in a letter about his sickness. And unfortunately, that sickness would lead to his death when he was only about 55 years old. In that letter he wrote, it's a long quote, but pay attention to what he wrote. It is certain that all diseases ought not only to humble us in setting before our eyes our frailty, but also cause us to look into ourselves. That having recognized our own poverty, we may place all our trust in his mercy. They should, moreover, serve us for medicines to purge us from worldly affections and retrench what is superfluous in us. And since they are to us the messengers of death, we ought to learn to have one foot raised to take our departure when it shall please God. Sobering words, but we need to take this to heart. Because in Christ, we can face what is to come. We can face old age, sickness, frailty, and death. Because in Christ, we defeat the grave. So whatever age that we may be, whatever fear that we may have about sickness, frailty, death, and bereavement, know that Jesus Christ, He is the resurrection, He is the life, and that in Christ, we can go forth to defeat the grave. And we next believe in Christ to behold the glory. There are two ways in how glory is revealed and demonstrated in this passage. The first is that we behold God's glory when He acts beyond our schedule. When God acts beyond our schedule, and look at the first words. Look at the first words that Martha and Mary said to Jesus when they saw Him. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, Martha said in verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That was what Martha said. And Mary said in verse 32, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Exact same words when they met Jesus. There was a sense that Jesus' schedule did not meet their schedule because Jesus and the disciples arrived at Bethany 4 days. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And now we begin to realize that 4 days would have much greater significance when we understand that in Jewish worldview, there was a belief among the Jews that after a person passed away, the soul of the person would linger in the vicinity of the body to re-enter the body in 3 days. But when the body started to decompose, the soul would depart. So there was a belief in Jewish worldview in those days. Everything rests on what happens in the 3 days. And when the fourth day comes, when the body had started to decay, there was no way to come back to life again. In other words, for Jesus to arrive at Bethany after Lazarus had already died for 4 days meant that it was not a resuscitation of the dying, but a resurrection of the dead. And when we behold God's glory, when He acts beyond our schedule, it takes tremendous faith to trust that He will do a greater work. And secondly, we behold God's glory when He acts beyond our supposition. Because when Jesus first heard of Lazarus' sickness, He said to His disciples in verse 4, "This sickness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And when Martha said to Jesus that the tomb should not be opened because there will be a smell, Jesus said to Martha in verse 40, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" Therefore, there was a sense that Jesus did not meet the people's schedule. There was a sense that Jesus did not meet their suppositions as well. But ultimately, by not healing Lazarus from his sickness, by not resuscitating Lazarus from his dying, but rather resurrecting Lazarus from the dead, we behold the glory of God through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, in his power over death. And by now it should be clear to us that Jesus' seventh miracle of rising Lazarus from the dead plays an essential role, a crucial role, a fundamental role in the larger theological theme of the Gospel of John. By raising Lazarus from the dead, it pointed to Christ's own rising from the dead as well, fulfilling a Christological theme in the Gospel of John to point to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the resurrection and the life, revealing his identity, revealing his glory as a Son of God, and to call us, each and every one of us, to believe in Christ to defeat the grave, to believe in Christ to behold the glory. How then does it look like for us to believe in Christ to behold the glory of God? Whenever we are stuck in trials, stricken by tribulations, besieged by troubles, we will ask the same question, just like Martha and Mary. That whenever we feel that God's schedule misaligned to our schedule, when we feel that God's actions mismatched to our suppositions, we will ask the same question. Lord, if you have been here, you fill in your blank. Whatever blank that you want to fill. Are you saying that you don't have blank to fill? You have a blessed life, huh? That you got nothing to fill in the blank. And all of us will have blanks to fill. Lord, if you have been here, you fill in the blank. Essentially, we struggle to believe and behold the glory of God when he seems to be misaligned to our schedule, mismatched to our supposition. And Christian author A.W. Tozer, he once described that phenomenon in this way. But the very ransomed children of God themselves, why do they know so little of that habitual, conscious communion with God which the scriptures seem to offer? The answer is our chronic unbelief. Faith enables our spiritual sense to function. When faith is defective, the result will be inward insensibility and numbness toward spiritual things. And this is the condition of vast numbers of Christians today. All of us, at different times, will pose the same question. In our struggle to believe and to behold the glory of God, and we will constantly ask the question, Lord, if you have been here and you fill in your blank. Even Martin Luther, in his work of leading the Protestant Reformation, when he encountered tremendous obstacles, faced depressing times. There was one occasion when the work of Reformation was so challenging that he withdrew himself into his room. He did not want to come out of his room. Despite his wife, Katharina, constantly urging him to come out, he refused. So Katharina one day put on a black dress, put on a black hat, put on a black veil covering her face. And she entered the room all dressed for funeral. Martin Luther asked her, "Who died?" Katharina replied, "Martin Luther, didn't you hear the news? God is dead." And then Martin Luther said, "That's blasphemy." And the wife replied, "That's blasphemy. But it is also a blasphemy for you to live as though God is dead." So my brothers and sisters, whatever personal trials that is overcoming you, whatever family troubles that is overwhelming you, whatever workplace tribulations that is overpowering you, God's seeming delay does not mean that He is late. God's seeming silence does not mean that He is absent. In those times when you struggle with this question, "Lord, if you have been here," and you fill in the blank, we realize that our predicament magnifies God's providence and our desperation magnifies God's deliverance, and that we are called today to believe in Christ, to defeat the grave, and to behold His glory. And let us go forth with such conviction, whatever situation that you find yourself in. January 30th, 1965. The coffin of the former British wartime Prime Minister, Sir Winston Churchill, was placed on a gun carriage, accompanied by a huge military procession, all the way to the state funeral at St. Paul's Cathedral. At the end of the elaborate funeral service attended by royalties and dignitaries, there was some special arrangement at the end of the service, right after the benediction. Right after the benediction, a bugler who was stationed high up on St. Paul's Cathedral sounded a trumpet call of the last post. In military tradition, the last post is a trumpet call played at sunset to signify that the day is over. Right after the last post was played, another bugler stationed the other end of St. Paul's Cathedral answered with another trumpet call known as Reveille. Reveille is the trumpet call in military tradition. It is played at sunrise to signify that it is time to arise. According to eyewitnesses, many in the congregation, especially the bereaved family members, were deeply moved to hear these two trumpet calls because they signify and symbolize that death is only temporal, but life is everlasting. Each and every one of us here will one day face the last post. But for those of us who are in Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, we shall arise with reveille. Amen. Let us all stand, my brothers and sisters, as we respond. My brothers and sisters who are gathered on site online, This is Jesus' I am saying to us. I am the resurrection and the life. In the situation that we face death in our situation. In the situation that looks dead, even in our body that is this is breaking down, we constantly struggle with decay, with death, with bereavement. We constantly struggle with situation that looks dead. But if we know that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, what is the difference that will make in your life? And may our closing song lead us to the response that God wants you to make.